Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name's Leanne. I serve on the preaching team here, and I'm delighted to be here. Last week, in our series in Mark, we watched more interactions between Jesus and religious leaders. And when I picture these interactions, I see a crowd very interested in what's going on, what's going down as the exchanges unfold. And I imagine them just loving this moment, because you wonder what the general feeling that the public had for these religious guys, you know? Did they respect them? Were they in awe of them? Or were they scared, resentful? I don't know, but they're listening to all of these debates. They're talking about taxes. They're talking about commandments. And finally, the identity of the Messiah. And Jesus, throughout these exchanges, just doesn't hold back. He doesn't tell the leaders what they want to hear. He tells them the truth. And here's the thing. Those leaders are in the business of truth. And yet they've taken the law, the scripture, and molded it into what they wanted it to be. So they would twist things in order to benefit themselves. And so really their religion was not at all about God at all. Their religion was about them. That they put, that this put them in no position to see Jesus. They could not see the Messiah even though he was standing right in front of them. You see, as soon as we have a religion based on us, which we all struggle with, by the way, what am I going to get out of this? What's this service going to do for me? What are my needs going into today? Our needs, our status, our position, our title, agenda, blah, 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 blah. Basically, a religion that stars us. As soon as we do that, we have nothing. And Doug exhorted us, and I choose that word very carefully, because it was more than encouragement. I hope you understood that. He exhorted us to look at our approach to Jesus. Are we committed to him as Scripture presents him? Are we committed to him as the divine Son of God, as God of the ages, as the healer, as the resurrected one, as the way, the only way, as offensive that as that is to our world? He's the only way to enter into salvation. Or do we just want to water it down? Just to make ourselves all feel uncomfortable. And we're at great risk in this day and age to dive into the shallow end of the faith pool, making him about us. Have you ever noticed it's just second nature to make everything about us? I uploaded a bunch of photos from a recent trip. I was down in the Dominican Republic, and you know, as soon as I'm looking at the photos, I'm like, okay, but how do I look? Right? Oh, my double chin. Oh, darn it, you know. You'd think we grow out of it in preschool. Actually, we just get better at hiding it. But we simply cannot do this with Jesus. If we make it or him about us, we miss him. We can't define him in ways so that we can be comfortable and that supports our own agenda. Wow, it was quite a sermon. But we move on. It's still the same scene. Jesus just had this exchange with the leaders. He's still in the temple. And he moves over to the collection boxes. Now, we have giving boxes in Living Waters. Some of you may not even be aware of them. They're actually right by the doors, these beautiful little wooden boxes. We don't stop the service to take up the offering. You know, there's no fanfare. Last week, I tithed after being away for a while, and I didn't stop the service, Doug. The McAllisters are about to tithe. Can we get Ian on the drum kit? Because this is a big deal. Like, that's not kind of how we do it. It's understated. It's there. We do encourage. We encourage community members as part of the community to accept their responsibility. But I think this is the feel, actually, that it had in the temple. Now, as we saw in the previous verses, religion's a bit of a show. And the rich were known for making these big, grand gestures of their giving, among other things. And so what would happen would people would be queued up both rich and poor, and they would present their offerings to Jehovah. And so they'd go into a room that was located in the court of women. And in that room, there'd be 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes that would actually receive the offerings. There was different kinds of offerings, much like we understand here at Living Waters. There was tithes that could be seen as mandatory as part of the community, 10% of one's income. But then there would also be gifts on top of that. Voluntary in nature, special projects, almsgiving, those kinds of things. So this is a room that I imagine being very noisy and a bit of a show, and people coming in and throwing in their money and going, did you hear that? And this is where Jesus sits. Most likely the priests are still there observing, and Jesus notices a woman, and we're going to read in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. So think two small coins. The smallest in circulation you can think of are obsolete pennies. No one's paying attention to her. She's not giving anything of value anyway, but Jesus sees her and he notices her, and something about it impresses him so much that he called his disciples to him. And it's like he says, come, you got to see this. And he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, the placement of this story is really important. It would be easy to isolate it. And I could this morning preach on the subject of generosity, which I'm going to do. But it's important to understand that it's actually linked to the previous passage. And when we understand the previous passage, it helps us to understand this section. So last week, we saw this scathing rebuke of the scribes. You know, Jesus was calling out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And it's interesting because he does not go after their teaching. Have you ever noticed that? He goes after their behavior, and he's hard on them. So from last week, it says, Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seat of honor in the synagogues and the head tables at banquets. And so we see religion as a tool for these scribes. Religion was not a way to access God. They used religion to get ahead, to turn a profit, to be in the inner circle. Mark goes on, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. And because of this, they will be more severely punished. So it's all about the show. Now, the scribes had a side business going on. Because of their position, they helped people with wills and the transfer of money after properties were bought and sold. People would leave all of their money typically to the temple, and so a good deal of the temple money went in the end to the scribes and Pharisees. And so they were advising people but personally benefiting from it, which we know is one of the biggest no-nos when it comes to legal matters. And so Mark writes that they cheat widows, and it's difficult to say what exactly they were doing, but it's safe to say that they've been abusing their influence with widows and taking advantage of their vulnerability in some way. So life for a widow in Palestine could be very cruel. When their husbands died, the chief breadwinner of the family died, and so a woman faced a life of uncertainty. She wouldn't have many job prospects, at least of the reputable kind. No pension, no social security, no life insurance. She was vulnerable and prone to poverty and prone to those who would take advantage of her. Now, there's something very clear throughout the whole of Scripture, and that is God's heart for the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, and stranger. And I love Psalm 65, how God is described there. He's described as father to the fatherless and defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. And so we see all throughout Jewish law, God providing these safety nets for widows. He would fiercely defend their rights. And the expectation was that people would follow through in their care. This idea of shalom, protecting the peace and prosperity of all the community citizens. And everyone had a part in it. You had a part in it. I had a part in it. It was a social responsibility to simply make things better for people. We see it through Exodus. We see it through Deuteronomy. Widows were to be treated justly. They were to be provided for, and they were certainly not to be exploited. So here we have this clear divine law. And so Jesus is having this back and forth exchange with the scribes, and he's calling them on this because not only are they not doing what they're supposed to do in terms of care, which is bad enough, but actually they're exploiting them. You know, Darcy and I often travel to Southeast Asia for work. And when I visit a certain country there, I find myself getting more and more agitated. This last time we were there, I'm like, am I crabby?
Yes.
Because generally, well, that's not true. I claim to be a happy traveler. And so Darcy always says, where's that happy girl, you know? Oh, my goodness. But actually, this last time we were there in June, and I found myself agitated, and I realized what was going on. See, this country has a sex industry, as do virtually all countries in the world. But this country takes it further with sex tourism. And so what you actually see is people, women, sometimes boys, young men, that kind of thing, kids, that are being rented by others for a day, a week, or a month. And I'm not even exaggerating. This is just the world that we live in. So here are these women and these kids who are vulnerable, and instead of being helped and protected by their country or even the global community, they're being exploited, and they're being exploited predominantly by people with money. And it makes me crazy because it's not right. See, God's heart is always for the powerless. His heart is that each and every one of us would experience and find shalom. And that is a community responsibility, a global community as well. See, why is Jesus pointing out this widow to his disciples? Well, the obvious answer is that she serves as this stark contrast. Last week, you know, lambasting the greed of the scribes. And then this week, we look at someone who's just doing something different, the generosity of the widow. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. All the others who are in the line behind her with way weightier pockets. Now, if you hear that and you actually do the simple math, you go, well, that makes no sense. But clearly, Jesus is not measuring numbers. And one of the things that we've consistently learned throughout Mark is that Jesus measures differently than the world. See, Jesus was on a mission bringing in a new kingdom, a new system, where measurement was going to be completely different. He basically said, everything you think you know about what's important to measure in people and things just isn't. Let me show you a new way. The world measures externals, but what's Jesus measuring here? He's measuring the heart. See, the widow's heart was wide open. Her giving was marked by a deep sacrifice. You know, the rich with their long flowing gowns, and I always see them in big hats. I don't know if they had hats. But they're giving out of their surplus. They're not even gonna miss it. It's just a big show. You know, sometimes you hear of big sports stars who have been behaving badly and they're fined. And they have to give $100,000. Meanwhile, they make, you know, $8.2 million a year. And you go, they're not even going to feel it. See, this widow, she was going to feel it. The question in her mind as she leaves the court of women is to actually say, how am I going to make it through this week? wow, God, you're going to have to show up. How is this going to come together for me? Because I don't see how it's going to work. You see, in thinking about measurement, maybe it's not so much about how much we give, but rather how much is left over for personal use after the gift. You see, Jesus wants it to cost us something. It's interesting because these are his very last words recorded at the temple. And he was leaving to go where? The cross. And it was at the cross where he would give everything. And it's almost like he's like, okay, see her? Now watch me. You want to know what love is? You watch me. Hand in hand with that deep sacrifice is a need for deep trust. The rich out of their excess, but the widow gave out of her need. And her generosity put her in this place of needing to trust Jesus because seriously, she had nothing left. There was no safety net, no plan B, no RSP account. Complete surrender. But that surrender came with a deep reward. We don't know the rest of her story. We don't actually hear about her again. But we know her life was an example that Jesus pointed to. He pointed right to the disciples that were right there, but he's also pointing her out to us 2,000 years later. And her life showed an incredible freedom. While the scribes were chasing after making themselves big and important, I think she realized that real freedom came not from making a way for yourself, but rather came from abandoning yourself and trusting Jesus. And when we get to that place of letting go, there's this place of great rest. When we are devoted to God first and foremost and are in that place of surrender, we find the life that we were created for. You see, the thing is, the widow had nothing, and yet she held a key to everything. We hold on to our life. Mine. Everything within us, when the key to our life is letting God have it, and in him, we learn to truly live. See, we're called to radical generosity. I think we practice generosity. I know Darcy and I really make it a practice to, you know, come on. You're holding on to things. I can feel it. I can, you know that feeling? Like, you know, it's like, okay, time to give something away, right? This community encourages me personally to be generous. Our generosity fund, all of that. But I think sometimes for us personally, it's kind of careful. It's kind of measured. You know, think about this. We're constantly measuring our reserves, whether this be in finances or energy. I'm catching myself doing this as I travel more. I'm counting the cost of my energy, and everything in me wants to kind of hoard it. You know, if I give this, what impact will it have on me? Again, this is about me, my comfort, my quality of life. What will I have to give up if I give this? See, at the heart of our careful generosity is control. We never want to be in a position of lack, and so we do everything we can to make sure that we're taken care of first, and then we give out of our excess. Well, who did that? Who? The scribes, the Pharisees. I think actually we're a little more like the scribes than we care to admit. And we're proud too. Now, while we don't go around announcing our giving here on Sunday, because Doug won't let me, apparently, we don't go around announcing, but you know, maybe sometimes on social media, look what I'm doing. I don't know. At our core, we want to posture. We want to make it look like we're doing something really sacrificial, and basically, I want to create this idea of who I am so that you can look and be impressed. And it's something that we need to fight against. You see, all this counting and hoarding and image crafting makes us stingy, and our lives become small, and our heart is atrophied, and we miss out on the very thing that we want. Whereas the life of a disciple, which is really, you know, if the widow modeled anything, she modeled a true discipleship. That's what she modeled. And the life of a disciple is a life of total abandonment, where we place our life in that spot where we have to trust. That place where it has to be God, where there's no safety nets, no backup plans, just God and his glorious leading in our lives and us going, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. There's a couple situations in my life right now where honestly, all I've been saying is, it has to be you, Lord. I can't figure this out. It has to be you. You see, the widow didn't put two little pennies into the plate. You know what she put in the plate? She put her whole life. All of it. And sometimes we want to follow Jesus. Our heart is there, but we want to keep bits of ourselves back. We want to make sure that, you know, we got a second plan here. And Jesus says, that's not the way. That's not how it works. I have something so good for you on the other side of your surrender. I love this. This is the life. When was the last time you experienced the miraculous wonder of God? I can almost guarantee you there was risk involved. See, it's only in letting go that we can see and we can testify of his faithfulness. We can testify of his provision. It's there that we're freed from our soul-killing treadmill of self. It's there that our world expands and we get it. And Jesus showed us how to truly live. And he did not just live with a careful generosity. He gave everything that he had, and he invites us to follow him in that. Like if Jesus were here today, okay, I'm going to put words in his mouth. But I believe he'd say, trust me, seriously. Okay, I added the seriously. I say that a lot. But I believe his message would be, trust me, don't be afraid. Give your whole self to me. Take a risk. Throw your whole self in that plate. Because if the widow teaches us anything, it's this: those who trust Jesus with everything will not be forgotten. He will not forget them. They'll actually have everything that they've always longed for. Love it. There's another way to look at this story. If we take the lens back on the story and we actually don't focus on the widow much, but we look at the larger issue being played out. When Jesus called the disciples and says, okay, take a look at this. Some writers actually believe that he was condemning a system so corrupt that it would demand the resources of those least able to offer them. He was condemning a system that allowed widows to barely get by. Just so much poverty in Palestine, and yet it went on right under the noses of those who could do something about it. It went under the noses of those who had the mandate from God, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, to help and to demonstrate true justice, but honestly, they just ignored it. This is heavy. I'm sorry. I wrote a lot of this sermon actually in Africa a couple weeks ago. Darcy and I were in Zambia and Kenya. And it was interesting to be wrestling with this scripture as I was in the developing world, where you see systems that are just not right, systems that are not just. systems that are set up so that, the elite can prosper on the backs of people who have no power. You see widespread poverty. You see disease and chronic malnutrition that's exacerbated by no access to clean water. You see this very young population as whole groups of people are no longer in their communities. You see education obstacles. You see migrations of people because it's not safe to be where they are. And you look at all this and you go, how is this possible? But the thing is, we don't have to go to Africa to see that. Because we actually see it right in our own backyard. We see it with our seniors. I'm navigating my mom's care at the moment. Wow, that's a hard system to navigate. People, systems don't talk to one another. And you know what's going on in my mind? I'm thinking, what about all those little old ladies that are in apartment buildings that don't have family around that are helping them? What about them? Honestly. You think about the mentally ill. They're not getting the support that they need, and they're in this cycle of chronic homelessness and addictions. And yes, the poor, it's all there. And so the question that I think this passage asks us is, what is our responsibility as disciples of Jesus? And I just believe that we're to adopt the heart of God. We're to care for the widow, the poor, and the orphan. We're to care about the shalom of the community, because this isn't just about us and how we're doing. This is about the community and how everybody's doing. And what can we do to actually bring in the reign of the kingdom and the justice that God has mandated and put in our hands to move forward with? Are you tracking with me? So then what are we to do? I heard a friend talking about this week. And he said, go all in. So what I'm taking from that is, put your whole self in the plate. Be like the widow. Hold nothing back. Have no place in your life where you say, God, hands off there, that this is, but be all in. What does that look like for you to be all in? I mean, we hesitate to let go because we're fearful that what it could mean. I mean, he could send us to Africa. People actually talk about that being a fear. What will he actually require of us? Or we're fearful that we won't have enough, that we won't be enough. Well, let me tell you, this is control. And control does not lead to life. And so trust him. Go all in with your life, your finances, your schedule, your future. I can tell you, I can testify that he will not disappoint. You can testify too. Who can testify? Who can testify? I'd also say give until it hurts. Just try something this week. You know, there's ways we can give. We can give with time. We can give with money. Some of us find it really easy to do one or the other. Choose the thing that's really difficult for you. And do something to the point where it is indeed a sacrifice. And do it to a level that you actually feel it. And while you're doing it, do it in secret. Don't tell anyone. Because this is like fighting our inner scribe as we're generous. And then finally, consider providing for the vulnerable more radically than you ever have before. And this is a work of the Spirit. The last thing I'd ever want is for you to leave this and go, wow, that's a load that I have to do. No. That's actually an opportunity where we can open our lives and say, God, how do I respond? Ask God to give his heart for people in need. And not just to give money or to give stuff or whatever, but to enter into the lives of others, demonstrating justice with the question of, how can I add to the peace and prosperity of this community? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the example of this widow. She's nameless. We don't know the rest of her story. But she had something that you wanted us to take note of. And Lord, we thank you that this example of true discipleship was there. And Lord, we confess that we hold on to our lives as if they depend on us. And you're just looking at us going, seriously, just give it to me. And I pray that for each one of us, that we would put ourselves in the plate. We would put our whole lives there. And God, as we do that, you would show up in really neat ways and show us that actually you're trustworthy and you have good things in store for us. And really, it's what we're longing for anyway. So God, for each one in this room, I pray that you would show specifically what it means to put themselves in the plate. As I'm praying, I know some of you know exactly what that is. Nudgings that you've had, things that you'd rather not hear from the Lord. Can I just say he's trustworthy? He's trustworthy. So in all of this, God, we need your heart. We need to understand what's important to you. And would you give that to us? Would we experience your heart? So that we can faithfully carry out what you ask us to do. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If something I've said has twigged with you, please don't just rush out of here. Chat with someone. Come, you can talk to me, talk to Doug, Linda, whatever. And pray with someone before you go. God bless you.